Morning, friends. Morning. Great seeing all of you here today. Hope you had a good holiday. As always, our ushers are going to come down and give us a chance to partner together financially. So if you came prepared to give, this is the time where we do that, where we participate in what God is up to in and through our community, both here and locally and around the world, and what he's up to in changing lives. And so, like I said, if you came prepared to give, this is the time we do that. As they do, I want to let you know and remind some of you about our upcoming Christmas season and what that looks like in terms of Christmas services. So I emailed this out a couple weeks ago, but in case you didn't get that email, kind of let you know what's coming. So we are going to have 8 Christmas services this year here at Cross Point, and so we're excited about that. And they will be that week leading up to Christmas. And so we try to start the services earlier in the week so that people that travel closer to maybe Christmas Eve or Christmas Day also have a chance to participate with us. So the services are identical. They're all the same. And so we'll have 8 of them starting on Wednesday, December 21st. And that'll be 7 p.m. that Wednesday. Then Thursday night, we'll have another one at 7. Friday, we'll have another one at 7. And then Saturday at 11, 1, 3, 5, and 7. So we'll have 5 services on actual Christmas Eve. So it's an all skate, which means, you know, all the kids, everybody in here with us. And so that might make some of you nervous, but it really works out fine. We have a great time playing the service. It's probably, one of our most fun services probably all year to plan and to program for. And so we program it with kids being in the room in mind. And so the program changes every 5 to 6 minutes. We kind of keep things moving from attention standpoint. Service probably lasts somewhere right between 55 and 60 minutes. And we have some bags and stuff to help keep little ones occupied as well, and not bags to put over their heads for them to play with. You could use it if you wanted to for that, but don't blame me. Just lots and lots of fun. So, but the way that you can help us out most is by getting tickets. And so next week we start distributing tickets for the next 3 weeks. And you pick up tickets for it. Tickets are absolutely free, but it's a way that we help distribute the crowds so that we don't end up with a service where we have 800 people in a room that seats 600 and everyone's standing and not having a seat, and you invited friends and family to come and neighbors to come and there's not a seat for them. So getting tickets really helps us distribute the crowds really well. So you need to get a ticket for you, for anyone who's coming with you, any friends that you want to invite. Tickets are a great way just to pass out to people and say, hey, if you'd like to come, feel free. And so that's just it's a help to us. That's all it is. Tickets are free. But again, they start getting distributed next week. And so, yeah, we're excited about it. Should be a lot of fun. Hope that you can make it. And it'll be a great, great time. So next week also, we're going to kick off a new series of teachings that Steve and I will be getting into. But this morning, what we wanted to do was I just wanted to take a few moments and simplify things a bit. Help us pause together and share a communion meal together. Now, in some traditions, it's called the Eucharist, and others, the Mass or the Lord's Table. But regardless of what you call it, it's an opportunity for those of us who have gathered together here to share and participate in this sacred ancient tradition given to us by Jesus. But to kind of help us prepare for that, I want to take a moment and I want to remind us of a very foundational idea that sits at the heart of what it means to trust and to follow Jesus. Perhaps one of the most well-known and famous passages in all of the scriptures is found in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And in much of our familiarity with that verse, because we've seen it maybe at football games hung on a banner, or we've heard that quote, even if we don't know much about the Bible, many of us, we've at least heard that verse quoted in some context. And much of our familiarity with it, what can be forgotten in our day-to-day experience of life, is that at the heart of this faith journey with Jesus, at the heart of it is a gift. It's a gift. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And the reality is that the idea that a gift rests at the center of this whole experience with God, it's an extremely hard concept for us to actually embrace. Now, understand, I'm not talking about merely agreeing with it or professing a belief in it. I'm talking about actually embracing that Jesus, that grace, that forgiveness, that life and breath itself is a gift that flows out of God's love for us, not something that we earned, not something that we deserve. And the implications of that affect the way that we live in every way if we will allow it to. You see, understanding that it's a gift, that's completely different than merely agreeing with a statement or merely agreeing with an idea, but actually embracing it. Now, one of the reasons that's so difficult is that we tend to approach many of our relationships kind of with this transactional mindset, kind of this understanding in which we navigate relationships where it's kind of like, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, or that somehow, some way, there's always strings attached with everything, that there's no kind of really free gifts, there's no free rides, and that if you want something, you really have to kind of earn it. And we end up carrying that mindset around with us. And often, as we carry that around, we assume that that's how other people think about us. It's why some of us have such a difficult time receiving gifts from other people, is that we don't want to owe anyone. It's kind of one of those worst feelings when someone shows up at Christmas or they show up at your door with a gift for you and you have nothing for them. And there's this sense in you that's like, oh, wait a second, now I owe them. And so then you've got to go scramble in the house and wrap something up real quick, you know, that you got for somebody else and pretend like, hey, I really got this for you, because there's something in us that doesn't want to owe anybody. It's why you'll cook other people meals and you'll watch other people's kids. You'll cover other people's shifts at work. But when someone offers to do that for you, when someone tries to do that for you, it's kind of like, oh, no, really. No, there's something in us that we don't want to owe people. But again, the reason that we assume that people think that way toward us is we know that that's in us in the way that we can see other people from time to time, where we can find ourselves keeping a scorecard with others. And we can tend to find ourselves thinking, well, you know what, after all I've done, whether it's been for all these years or whether it's been all, you know, after all I've done this afternoon or after I've done this whole day, after all I've done at work this week, after all that I've done, you know what, my kids owe me. Or, you know, after all I've done, my parents, they owe me. Or my spouse owes me. After all I've done today, around the house, after all I've done at work, my spouse owes me. My boss owes me. My employees owe me. My friends owe me. We carry around with us even sometimes, you know, God owes me. And since that's how we can feel at times, regardless of what we may say we believe about how God feels about us, it's hard to actually embrace that God gives grace, that he gives blessing, he gives life itself genuinely as a gift, no strings attached. And it's a gift that's reflective not of our performance, not of how good we are, not of how much good things that we've done, but it's reflective of his love for us. It's reflective of the good things that he believes about us, that he believes about you, believes about me. But you see, it's easier to believe that there has to be some kind of transaction that is supposed to happen with God, some transactional type of relationship, that there's strings somehow, that there's some kind of religious hoops that we have to jump through if we really want to experience God's grace and God's blessing in our life. So you see, our relationship with God and our relationship with people, they all dance together. They impact one another. They're not distinct. They're not these distinct categories as many times we make them out to be. There's not this, well, here's how I treat people. Here's how I interact with people. And then here's how I treat and interact with God. Rather, they're always intertwined. That's why we quote Jesus a lot around here when he says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And then he says, and the second is like it. So the second is similar to the first. Love people, love your neighbor as yourself. And so not surprisingly then, that one of the most critical practices and habits that we can put into our lives, if we want to wage war against this transactional mindset that can corrupt our relationships with other people, corrupt our relationships with God, if we want to combat this spirit of entitlement that creeps in with us, of this thing in us that feels like people owe us, that God owes us, one of the things, the most important practices we can put into our lives is an expression of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, New Testament writer, he writes this. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're anything like me, your first instinct is when you see give thanks in all circumstances, you're like, whoa, wait a second. Well, what about this? You know, or God, whoa, what about this situation? Or what about these circumstances over here and this person and what they're going, what about this particular set of circumstances? But again, what's most humbling about that is when we really take time to reflect on it, this is written by Paul. Paul, who is a man in the scriptures, we find out, goes through long experiences of beatings and floggings and stonings and shipwrecks and long periods, years of imprisonment. And it's with this perspective, and it's with living this kind of a life, that Paul stands on this side of all of those experiences, and sometimes in the midst of those experiences, and says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says this is God's will for you, it doesn't mean that this is God's predetermined blueprint for you. That somehow leaves you feeling guilty that when you're not being thankful, that somehow then you're in this grave disappointment with God, and God's very disappointed in you, and he's shaming you because all of a sudden you don't have the spirit of gratitude in the midst of the circumstances you're going through. That's not it. God's will here, that word there is, it's God's desire for you. It's his hope for you. This isn't his obligation for you. It's God's heart for you, because he understands that this attitude of gratefulness, it impacts every area of your life. And you see, the reason that Paul could say that is because he understood something incredibly important about gratitude. That gratitude isn't a product of your circumstances, but rather it's a way of seeing the world. You got to get that. That gratitude isn't a product of our circumstances. It's a way of seeing the world. Now, what that doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean that you pretend that everything is Pollyanna, that all of a sudden you look at circumstances and you ignore the reality of the pain and the hurt of what's going on. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you have to fight sometimes through, in the midst of circumstances, to find things to be grateful for. Because there's always something to be grateful for. It doesn't mean that it's easy. But it does mean that gratefulness isn't a product of our circumstances. It's a way of seeing the world. That's why we understand that gratitude and thankfulness, it's always an expression of humility. It always is. You see, that's a way of approaching life. It's a way of approaching our day-to-day with an attitude of humility. But understand, when there's any sense of entitlement, there can't be gratitude. Gratitude and entitlement can't coexist with one another. Because again, in your mind, if it's what you're owed, it's what you deserve, it's what you're entitled to, whether it's trust or a compliment or intimacy or a promotion or an answered prayer or a different set of circumstances or certain privileges or a particular standard of living or a winning record in football or whatever it is that you think you're owed, whatever it is that you think you deserve, you can think, you know what? I'm entitled to it. Now, that's not how you want to be. It's not how I want to be. None of us want to be people that aren't grateful, because there's something in us that notices that very quickly in other people. When we notice that other people aren't grateful, there's something in us that gets tweaked and we feel like, oh, that's gross. But it's harder to recognize in ourselves, and we kind of default to, many times without even thinking about it, of this attitude of feeling owed and entitled. And when you don't get what you think you deserve, what we can find ourselves doing is we find ourselves trying to manipulate circumstances or manipulate someone to get it. Whether we use things like guilt, we can use shame, we can use flattery, we can use deception or empty promises or threats, whatever it is, we'll try anything to get what we think that we're entitled to. But when we do that, understand, one of two things happen. Either we get what we're trying to actually get, whatever it is, we end up getting it. But when we do get it, whether that's a compliment, whether that's the promotion, whether, you know, that's certain privileges, whatever it is, we're not really grateful. Because in those moments, we feel entitled to it. So we might feel prideful at our abilities to actually get what we want through manipulation, or we might most of the time find ourselves feeling empty. That something feels off. Because we know the method by which we actually received it. But we're not grateful. Grateful doesn't exist there. Or if we don't get what we think we deserve, then we can tend to isolate ourselves. We end up becoming bitter. We become angry. And a whole other type of grossness settles in. Because we didn't get what we think we deserve. But notice none of that is rooted in circumstances. I mean, we think and become convinced that our heart would change if only our circumstances would change, but that's not the case because circumstances aren't the root of the issue. What's at the root of the issue is our sense of entitlement. But when we choose to abandon that, when we choose to abandon our sense of entitlement, what it does is it opens us up for the possibility of gratefulness, which in turn, when we open ourselves up to gratefulness, it paves the way for humility and it gives us a whole new lens through which to see the world when we approach life with a sense of humility. And when we approach life and other people and God in a spirit of humility, what it does is it opens up for us to actually be able to love, to express grace. One author, N.T. Wright, he writes this. He goes, "When we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience." And all of this leads us to communion. Because see, what communion is communion is a very tangible reminder that you and I, all of us, that we are recipients of a gift. The gift of life, the gift of forgiveness, of grace, the gift of resurrection, the gift of Jesus himself. You see, at the foundation of being a Christian is understanding that in following Jesus, we orient our entire lives around a gift. That we orient our entire lives around a gift. That's why carrying around a spirit of entitlement or complaint or keeping some kind of scorecard about why you think you deserve what you deserve or why you deserve it more than other people or what this person owes you. That's why all of that can't exist in the kingdom of Jesus, because it goes against the very core of "for God so loved the world that he gave." Not based on performance, not based on earning it, not based on what someone is entitled to. It's out of his love he gave. In turn, Jesus gave his life for us, and it was a gift that we didn't deserve. And out of our response to that gift, we give to those who don't deserve it. We give grace, we give patience, we give understanding, we give love. Not out of obligation, because again, that negates the spirit of a gift. When you give out of obligation, it doesn't recognize what was given as a gift. And you see, that one misunderstanding about the role obligation plays in our walk with Jesus is this toxin that spreads throughout every area of our life, and it corrupts so much of our understanding of relationships with other people and our relationship with God. But it's not out of obligation that we live the way that we do, but rather it's out of gratitude. And when it's out of gratitude, it's because we recognize that it's a gift. It's a gift. So Stephen and the band, they're going to come out, and in a few moments, we're going to create some space for us to share communion together. Now, I mean, let you know, there's no pressure at all to get up and to participate at all. But it's available to any pursuer of Jesus who wants to. This meal and the elements of bread that represent Jesus' body that was broken for us on the cross, you'll find that there's matzah bread that's been broken. And matzah bread that started with the Jews thousands and thousands of years ago, that they would share at this Passover meal, this bread that was striped and that was pierced. That you would take that, and it represents this body of Jesus that was broken. And then take a cup that represents Jesus' blood that was sacrificed for us. And understand that when we participate in this meal together, these elements at their core should remind us of the generosity of God. And so as we remember together, there's a couple things I want you to wrestle with. Perhaps for a while, maybe you've carried around with you a spirit of complaint. Maybe there's been this spirit kind of entitlement in you towards someone, toward God, and you've carried this sense of, you know what, someone owes you. You deserve better. And it's really shaped your attitude. It shaped your perspective. It shaped all of your relationships. Whatever it is, this is your opportunity to drag all of that to the table and just leave it there. And that you'd ask God, that through this meal, that you'd ask God to remind you that life is a gift. That's a gift. And maybe there's something else that you need to drag to the table. Maybe something you've been lying about, something you've been manipulating around, something you've been hiding, something you've just been holding on bitterness and anger about. whatever it is, this opportunity to just drag it to the table and let God remind you that His grace is a gift. It's a gift, no strings attached. And that you'd ask God to help you become a person of gratitude in all circumstances. Doesn't mean that you turn your eye to reality. Doesn't mean there's not times when you mourn and that you grieve and that you're honest about feelings. But that you would be marked by humility. You'd be a person of gratitude. Paul writes later on in 1 Corinthians, he says, it's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So after I pray, over the next several minutes, if you want to participate again, you feel free to get up at any point. You can get up immediately, or you can sit around for a while and get up later on during the music. You're going to have plenty of time and space to do that. But as you navigate your way through the crowd, as you find yourself bumping elbows with various people all gathered around the table, because you got to understand, there's no assembly line for how we're going to do this. You know, there's no map on the screen of this row up and then go. It's intentionally kind of messy. Going to be crowded. You're going to be bumping elbows and rubbing shoulders with all sorts of different people. As you do that, rather than allowing yourself to get frustrated, what I want you to do is I want you to be reminded that this is a very tangible reminder that we don't do this alone. This is not a journey that we are invited to travel alone, that we do it together. Paul writes, "We who are many are one body." And in a world where there is an increasing number of fractures and splits and divisions, the church's invitation, our invitation, is to come together and to model what unity actually looks like. That even with all of our differences, with all of our disagreements, with all of our different lifestyles and, you know, standards of living and places that we live and stuff we have and that we don't have, with all of that, that we would allow the resurrected Jesus to unite us. That we'd allow him to unite us in a spirit of thanksgiving. And that as we navigate through the crowd, bumping elbows with all sorts of different people, that would be a very tangible reminder that God calls us together to be a new kind of community, to put his love and his grace on display for the world. So I'm going to pray, and then at any point after that, you feel free to go to any one of these tables around the room. There's tables up front here. There's tables on the sides. There's tables in the middle. There's table in the back. If you have a wheat allergy to bread, there's gluten-free. An usher will be in the back too with gluten-free, wheat-free allergy pieces of bread back there as well, so that everyone can participate. Okay? So let me pray for us. Father, sometimes the words thank you become very flippant in our world, and they become very flippant in our own heart. And yet they remind us. They remind us when we verbalize those words that life is a gift. And so we say thank you to you. And as we share in this meal together, Father, may it shape our hearts into an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. Father, thank you that you don't love us based on our performance. Thank you that you don't show grace to us based on how good we are, but it's based on your love for us, on how good that you are, and that you believe that we're good because we're your children. So we love you, and we find ourselves very, very grateful. In the name of Jesus, amen.